Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor. So this week, Parshas Tazria begins, God says to Moshe, when a woman is Mazria and gives birth to a boy. So the word Mazria has at its root the word Zera, meaning seed. So a woman who seeds and gives birth. And it's not really necessary to say who seeds. You could just say a woman who gives birth. And then it talks about the 7 days after a boy is born, or 14 days after a girl is born, where the woman is not permitted to her husband, and then she goes to mikveh, and then she becomes tahora, and then thereafter she has 33 days or 66 days, regardless of whether she continues to bleed or not, where they're permitted to be together. And then after the 40 days or the 80 days from birth, then she comes to the temple and brings an offering, a thanks offering, and a sin offering. That's how this week's parsha begins. And it's called the parsha, the seder itself is called Tazria. And it has, as I said, at its root the word for having seed. There's a Gemara Nida that says that, you know, if a woman orgasms first while she's making love with her husband, then it'll be a boy, and if the man has an orgasm first, it'll be a girl, and that's really a little bit of social engineering going on there. You know, the point though is that the Torah could simply have said, God says to Moshe, a woman who has a baby, whether it's a boy or a girl. So the inin of mazria, of seeding, of, you know, it, a woman doesn't sow a seed like a farmer sows a seed, so why does it use that word? So the Ishbitzer begins, Ha'ani ashbir v'loy oiled yoyma Hashem, im ani hamoiled v'otzarti omer lekecho. So it brings a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah says, God, in talking about himself, you know, God says, when I say something, I do something. You know, am I going to go into labor and then not give birth? Hani ashbir v'la oilet. And in ancient times, there was something called a mashbir, which is a birthing stool. So where the word mashbir comes from, whether it has at its root the word sheva, which means to break, or the word sever, which means hope. Or what the exact etymology of that word is, but a mashbir is a woman in travail, a woman who is in labor. So God says, well, I'm going to go into labor and not give birth. You know, if I say I'm going to give birth, I'm going to give birth. Im ani hamoilid, if I'm the one who gives birth, v'otzarti, am I going to withhold? Omar alekecho, says your God. So the Ishbitzer notices that there are two tenses. Metchil ksiv loshen osid, it says, will I go into labor and will I not give birth? Loshen osid ha'ani ashbiv lo elid. V'ache kach nema loshen ovar, and then it uses another tense, which could be a past tense. Hamoilid v'otzarati. Did I stop when I was giving birth? Kibitchil kishodem asel his karev atzmei l'Hashem izbarach. Because in the beginning, when a person is trying to bring himself close to God, when a person is trying to connect, so the first thing that happens, so to speak, is that God hides the light. And that's a kind of testing. What does a person really want? What is your longing? What is your desire? And what happens is that a person who really desires God and finds that God cannot be reached breaks his heart. Because what happens when you cannot connect with the light, then you feel broken and you start to look at your own self and you see why you can't connect. You know, whenever we go through in life, whenever we meet a challenge, then the payoff is always similar to the challenge, right? It's midah keneged midah, it's measure for measure. As we put in the energy, that's what we get back. So if God withholds the light, so So I want to get close, but I can't. I find that God is out of reach, and all I can get in touch is with my ego. And I start to peel myself like an onion. You know, I look at more ego and more ego, and underneath that is more ego. So what I'm really doing is I'm uncovering myself. So the midah keneged midah, the measure for measure, is that God uncovers himself. And that's really what I wanted in the first place. So through the challenge of having to look at myself, you know, and look for the reason of why I'm not connecting with God, but the revelation that God gives me in the end is far, far greater than the one that I was expecting. And the revelation that comes when somebody goes through that testing, you know, I long for God, I reach out and I find that, you know, I'm not getting anywhere in my spiritual journey, and then I start to look at myself, I end up being so broken because I see all my faults, and then, you know, I look deeper and all I can find are my flaws and the reasons why I can't connect, and then God turns it around and all of a sudden there's a revelation. And how does that revelation manifest? That all of a sudden, the person becomes a conduit for the revelation of Torah. And the Torah that comes through is far greater than was there had the person originally been able to get in touch with God and you know, connect with the light. It would have been a very minuscule kind of connection compared to that which comes afterwards. What comes is even greater than what the person was longing for. Because God gives that person, you know, a whole wagon load. You know, just starts to pile it on, the revelation. And this is the meaning of that verse in Isaiah. Ha'ani ashbir. Hainu. Im When the person wanted to get close to God, God says, I'm the one who broke his heart. And I think here, you know, that Ishbitz is playing with the word ashbir, right? Am I the one who broke your heart, says God? If I'm the one who broke your heart, and with that hiding of my face, because I wanted you to really cry, and I wanted to test you, because I wanted the real salvation. I didn't just want you to connect with me. I wanted to open all the gates for you. And in order for that to happen, you had to open all the gates inside yourself. So then, and will I not give birth is also in the future. Because, you know, we reach a stage in our despair when we feel it's never going to happen. It can't happen. You know, we started off wanting to connect. We started off wanting to go on this spiritual journey. And it just became more and more difficult until we reached the point where it's never going to happen. I'm never going to be granted that birth. It's not it for me. It's not going to happen. So then, v'yizkeh liyishuv b'shefer rav, and the person doesn't believe that it can happen, that the flow will start to come. Az makis shehoi ima Hashem yizbarach mitchila, and then the person realizes, you know what? God was with me right from the very beginning, Bad Asaf. V'zehu im ani hamoilit. So then it changes to the past tense. So when a person is on a spiritual journey, everything looks like in the future. And everything looks full of despair, you know. I'm going to go into labor and I'm not going to give birth. And that's really how it feels very often. When a woman is in labor, it just feels like it's going to go on forever and it's never going to end, right? And there's that element of despair, which just, you know, it seems like the mountain keeps on getting steeper. But when it's over, then it's like, ha, ani hamoilid, I am the one who gives birth. V'otzarati, did I hold back? Ozmakish lohoye mamish astoris ponim, because, you know, when you look back on your life, when you look back on your spiritual journey, it becomes obvious that you can see the threads running through it, right? There was revelation all the way through, and the light is visible with hindsight, right? But at the time, you can't see it. Even at the beginning, when you were just crying, also yigam came mikoyach Hashem Yisborach. Where did that cry come from? You know, we look back and we look at that journey that we take or that we've taken, and it becomes obvious that the impulse to take the journey itself was a gift from God. So if God gave us the desire to come looking for Him, then obviously the conclusion is foregone, you know. God isn't just going to like give us that desire and send us on the journey and then withhold. But God wanted us to reach that stage of despair where we reached like a new revelation, and then God could open up to us all the gates. So even the hiding was part of that revelation. Uksiv, it's written, Im tidrushenu yimotzelach. If you go looking for God, God will make Himself found to you. You know, that's a really difficult concept. What do you mean God will let Himself be found? You know, that makes everything look like, you know, chance. If you come looking for Me, if you go searching for God, says God, you know, you'll find Him. You know, but then, that doesn't make sense. Bevadai ein ze b'mikra. It can't be that this is all left up to chance. Rak shoyim muchen kein mitchilis briyosoi. It has to be that the whole journey the person is taking was prepared right from the beginning of his conception and his creation. Lovoi lemadregas Yeshuazu, to reach that level of this incredible salvation, because it has to have been so. Because one person's salvation is the salvation of the whole world, right? I mean, we're none of us islands. We're all part of the big picture. And in the big picture, you know, God is in charge of the world. So how is it possible that the verse says, Im tidrushenu yimotzelach, if you go looking for God, you know, you'll find Him. As though, and you know, the idea of finding is always accidental, right? If you know where something is, you don't find it, right? You go for it, right? But here the implication is that if you go looking for God, you'll find Him, and that is some kind of an accident. Va'af al pi kein, nevertheless, mitzad adam yesh lo bechira, from the person's point of view, from my point of view, from your point of view, when we go looking for God, we don't know what we're going to find. I mean, our whole life is this, we don't know what's around the corner. And everything seems to be accident as we encounter it. So that's what that verse means. Im tidrushenu, if you go looking for God, yimotzelach, God will make Himself found. V'zeh peleg godol. And this is a great mystery, because how could it be that something as obvious as God, you know, is something chance that you find? You know, it doesn't make sense. V'zeh gam kim plias haparsha hazu. All this that the Ishbitz has said to now is by way of introduction to this week's parsha, to this week's portion. Ishuki sazria, a woman who seeds, v'yolda zochar, and gives birth to a boy. Hainu, what does that mean? She'ein levara oimek haloz. Ki'i efshe she'alidei zrizus teshukoscho yivoled ha'yeshua hanikra hanira shehi b'mikra. It can't be. The Ishbitzer says it can't be that something accidental could give birth to something so determined, so predetermined, right? I mean, the children that you are going to have, they're destined before you were born, right? Who brings parents together? You know, God says to a, God calls a neshama in Gan Eden, right? And says, sweetie, I have a job for you. You have to be born into the world. And the soul says, Master of the Universe, I'm happy in Gan Eden where I am. You know, please don't send me down into the world. God says, I have a job for you to do. But you know something? I'll let you choose your parents. So the soul goes through Gan Eden and sees two souls and comes back to God and says, I'd like to be the child of those two. And then God calls those two and says, you know, you have to go down into the world. And each one of them says, I'm happy where I am, right? God says, you have to go down into the world. But you know, you can choose your parents. And each of those two goes into Gan Eden and chooses. So it's really, you know, it's the last child. It's the last salvation that brings, you know, Adam and Chava together, right? The original coupling of Adam and Eve is brought about by the last child to be born, so to speak, because it's a backwards chain. So if that's the case, what does it mean? What do we have? What do we humans, what is our part in this big scheme of things if everything is already determined? So Ishoki Sazria, the woman who seeds and gives birth to the child, seems to suggest that, you know, this it's up to us, you know. But how could that be when it's up to God? Ube'emes einu rak shehayeshua amitis mesuderes kei mitchilas habriya meis Hashem yisbarach. We know that salvation is preordained because the Torah tells us that in the end everything works out fine, you know. So then, what's the meaning of our desire, right? And as we're going to be seeing in the next Torahs of Ishbitz, that the woman and the seed and the child, these are metaphors for the journey of the soul, right? So what room is there for the journey of the soul if everything is ordained already? And this is what it means, and she will give birth to a boy, because there's a difference between boy and a girl. Were we cut off? No, I hope not. No, okay. No, we're all here. Okay. Yeah. Okay. And before we move on to the next Torah, which deals with the same thing, so the idea is that a male, the birth of a male is different from the birth of a female, in that the birth of the female is creates the ability for another round of birth. But see, in Kabbalah, one of the reasons that this week is a strange week in Ishbitz is because we're dealing with concepts which in modern terms, like, really politically incorrect, and they have to do with the way in Kabbalah there's a difference between the man and the woman. So the woman is about giving birth, right? The woman it's a metaphor for the ability to give birth. But the male, the man, is a metaphor for the flow from the upper world to the lower world, right? So there's a flow that comes down from heaven to earth, and in it impregnates the woman, and then the woman gives birth. So she can give birth to a girl, which is the possibility for the thing to happen again, or she can give birth to the boy, which is another flow. Right, so these are seen as two different kinds of things. So the question is, Ishbitz is asking, how does the woman, not the man, how does the woman bring down that boy? Right, what is it in the woman? So if we see the woman as desire, if we see the idea of woman as the desire for something to happen, how could that desire be the impulse that brings down this Yeshua? And that is the great mystery of this week's parsha. So let's look at this same text again in another way. And this comes from the second volume of the Me'a Shilech. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, God speaks to Moshe saying, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, lemor. Ishu ki sazria v'yoldezocha, a woman who seeds and gives birth to a male. Ishu ki sazria roimez al teshuka beruro. The woman seeding is a metaphor for the soul in the deepest longing. And now when we're talking about longing and desire and yearning, all these, you know, there's different kinds of desire, there's different kinds of longing, there's different kinds of yearning. So we're talking about beruro, we're talking about the most purest sort, because she is oira benefesh ha'odam. So again, we're moving away from man and woman. This is not really according to Ishbitz, it's not really about man and woman, it's about a person. A person has a soul, and the soul has longing. That is the feminine part of the soul. And that feminine part of the soul can give birth to the masculine. She is that the soul can have so much longing to connect with its source that instead of being, so to speak, female, it becomes male and becomes a conduit through which the Torah comes down from heaven to earth. This explains what Abraham meant when he said to God, "Lu Yishmael Yechaya Lefanecha." God says to Abraham, "You're going to have children." So Abraham already had a son. He had a son, Yishmael. So he says, "God, perhaps Yishmael will walk before you." God answers Abraham that even though Yishmael, even though he acts like your son, right? But his heart is not pure. Because he's not pure from his mother's side, right? Because he's from Hagar and he's not from Sarah. But the Ishbitz says that's a metaphor. It's not really talking about Sarah and Hagar. It's talking about Avraham. Yishmael is Avraham's son. But where does Yishmael come from? He comes from Avraham's longing. He comes from Avraham's feminine side. And God says to him, but the longing that produces Yishmael is not pure. Aval Yisrael, but Yisrael, meaning in this case, the son that Avraham produces with Sarah, where the longing is pure. Libam v'tishukosim hu mevurim oid. There, it's different. It's different because there, with Yisrael, Avraham and Sarah have another whole level of desire for God. Their desire is for God, and Avraham and Hagar do not have the same relationship that Avraham and Sarah have. Avraham and Sarah are on a much higher level. And so therefore, what they bring down into the world is a different kind of shefa, a different kind of flow of abundance. Because what Avraham and Sarah bring down into the world with their longing is connected to the divine in a different way. And this is why God answers Avraham there when Avraham says, perhaps Ishmael can walk before you. He says, no, aval Sarah ishtecha yeledet ben. But Sarah, your wife, is going to give birth to a son. Again, the Ishbitz is saying the concept of Sarah, your wife, is also a metaphor. Like all of us, we have inside us a Hagar and a Sarah. And when we create a child with the Hagar inside us, it's very beautiful, but it's not 100%, right? The desire in that thing is not 100%. But when we produce a child by coupling with the Sarah inside us, then the desire is so pure that what it produces is a zachar, a male of the kind that the Torah is talking about here, which is a conduit for the Word of God to come into the world. Because the birth that comes after the unadulterated desire LaHashem Yisbarach for God, God says, with this offspring, I am going to make a covenant, an eternal covenant. Because this desire is really called Sarah, your wife. So, you know, the Ishbitz is saying, if you want, you can read the whole of Genesis as a metaphor, right? And for different, you know, and again, and it's all about desire. This sort of desire and that sort of desire. And each of us is Avraham, and each of us has a wife, Sarah, and a wife, Hagar, you know? And depending on how pure our desire is, you know, that's the child that we give birth to. And when you create something with the Sarah inside you, then it's really, really pure. Isha ki sazriya v'yolda zocha. A woman who seeds and gives birth to a boy. Zeh moire le'odam, this teaches a person, shelo yisrash le'odam ba'avodas Hashem Yisbarach, a person should never give up when you're worshipping God. Lo'ima, to say ma koichi ki ayachel, to say what's the value of my work, what's the value of my worship, what's it all about, why am I bothering, umayu ilu masai, what hope do I have that my deeds and my actions are going to succeed, lekashram berotzen Hashem Yisbarach, to connect them with the will of God. You know, we are brought up to believe that we're, you know, so flawed, and we're brought up to believe that, you know, basically we're midgets, we're ants, we're nothing, you know, and only the great people, you know, they have the power to, like, you know, as above so below, as below so above, and you know, everything that they do is cosmic and everything that we do isn't, you know. And if the Baal Shem Tov had one thing to say in the world, it's that's an illusion, right? That everybody is really the same person, right? And all of us, every action that we do is cosmic, right? But sometimes when we're trying to fix, you know, we're trying to do something with our life, we get caught up, you know, the Satan comes along and says, it's not worth it, you can't make it, there's no point. You've ruined things so badly that, you know, it's hardly worth your while. Why don't you waste your effort doing something more worthwhile? So, lo yoyma ha'odam kein. A person mustn't speak like that. Rak yavid es Hashem Yisbarach. You have to worship God im ma'at im harbe. Right? So, like, if a person is praying, and you come to that part of the prayers where, like, you know, you say, what's the point? You know, I'm not even concentrating on what I'm saying. Anyway, you know, I mean, like, it's an embarrassment that I should just even carry on with my prayer, with my service, with my worship. Like, I'm ashamed, and I'm probably just better off, you know, taking my tefillin off and quickly as possible get out of shul and go and work and earn some money and give some tzedakah, give some charity. Now that is according to the Ishbitzah, that is how the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, works. What you have to do is you just have to do what you do, right? After you finish doing it, it's okay to say, it was nothing. And that's another spiritual principle that is good to practice. You know, when you finished actually, you finished your davening, you finished your service, your worship, you know, not to say, that wasn't that great, right? I've seen great people, and what they do is they get to the end of davening, and everybody's like sweating, and everybody's smiling, and everybody's saying, and then they just shake their head, that was nothing. You know, maybe next time I'm going to make it, right? Maybe next time. Because I have to always look forward to the next time. And as soon as I start to think, wow, wasn't that great? Didn't I do fantastic? You know, it's like I'm already devaluing what I've done, right? I just have to go past and say, it was nothing, and move on. And it's, you know, really important not to say, I'm not going to bother because it's pointless. You know, and it's so easy to get caught up in that. Ubilvad shichaven libo l'Hashem Yisbarach. What is the essence? To say, God, I'm going to do it for you. Great or small, I'm just going to say these words. I'm going to finish it like it says it in the Siddur. And I'm just going to say it for you, and that's it. V'Hashem Yisbarach yitzaref pu'uloisav. And then what does God do? He takes the act that you do, the act of worship, and he connects it, he joins it, he throws it into a big pile of worship. L'chesh ben godel, and it gets added in to the collective worship of the Jewish people throughout history, right? So it's like there's a big ocean of all the acts of worship that we Jewish people have ever performed, right? And it's there, it didn't go away, it's there, right? It's a whole universe, and it doesn't matter what you did. If you do it, God will throw it in there as another drop, right? And we become joined. V'zeshikosev, and this is what it means when it says, Ishuki Sazria, a woman who seeds. And here we come to like the ultimate political incorrectness of the Ishbitzah Torah. Listen what he says. Ki ein chokotin mitipas azer. What could be less significant than a drop of seed? right? You really, to see what's going on down there, you need an electron microscope, right? It's the smallest one. It's like a string of DNA and some genes, yeah? Ve'ein l'shai katnus chashivus shem isho. And it's impossible to like overestimate how small the name woman is. K'mavur b'chelik rishon, as we explained in the first volume. Sh'hamalochim toiru es ha'odem b'shiflusa b'yilud isha k'de'isa ma'al yilud isha b'ineinu. You know, the Gemara says, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Torah, the angels looked at him, and what did they say? They said, what is this born of woman doing here? Right? They couldn't think of a, you know, a bigger insult, right? And the Gemara, and what the Ishbitz is saying is that that word is chosen specifically here, Isha ki Sazria. Because what is it that the angels are going on about? Like, why is this so important to them? Why would they call Moshe Yulud Isha, born of woman? Right? Because what is the essence of the bearing of woman? Like, what does it mean? It means a man and a woman come together and forget God, right? That's the first thing. The coming together, the coupling, right, it's about each other, right? Angels can't forget God for one moment. If they disconnect from God, then they're not there, right? What they are, you know, they're servants of God. And, you know, if they only have one job to do. If they're not doing that job, they don't exist. So for them, the idea, like if they want to talk about separate from God, yeah, think of a man and a woman making love, right? And then, you know what? The man and the woman, they separate, right? They go different directions, and he goes to work, and she goes to work. And it's like, what happened to this sex, this love? It's forgotten. It's another level of forgottenness, right? Not only did they forget God, right? When they came to each other, right? They came to each other. They locked God out. Like, you can't be thinking about God, right? So then they separate from each other. They get up in the morning. It's like, are they thinking baby? Are they thinking about a soul? No. They're going on. He's having breakfast. She's having a cup of tea. So, like, there's another level of forgetting, right? And then what happens that in the dark somewhere, in the darkest darkness, you know, the sperm meets the ovum, and then there's like, you know, there's a conception of a child, and, you know, there's more forgetting, you know, it's like a seed that has to be buried in the ground, and it has to rot before, you know, it can break open and germinate and, you know, become a plant, you know. For angels, that's the most disgusting thing that they could think of, is beyond levels of forgetting. You know, what kind of relationship with God is forgetting? You know, what good could ever come of such a thing? What light could come of such darkness? It couldn't be, right? So they look at Moshe standing there on the mountain, you know, with his hands out to receive the Torah, and they say, Mali Ludisha Bena, what is he doing here, this born of woman, right? They couldn't think of a bigger insult, right? And God says to Moshe, Nu, tell them what you're here for, right? And then there starts this big argument, you know, and they say to God, like, what are you thinking of? The Torah? You're going to give the Torah to those people down there? So the Ishbitz says that this word Isha is chosen here for that reason, because the Torah wants to say that, yeah, Isha ki Sazria, a woman seeds, nevertheless, it says, gives birth to a boy. Ubinefesh Odam, and if we're talking about the soul of a person, al Isha Yiras Hashem. You know, people think that on Friday night when we sing Ishes Chayel Miyimtso, you know, the woman of valor, and you know, who has this, that it's really a man is singing it to his wife who's been here all week, and now she's laid the table and lit the candles and there's challah on the table, so he sings Ishes Chayel. It's nothing to do with that. You should know this is each of us. On Friday night we sing to our soul. Ishes Chayel is when we sing to the desire which is inside us. Ubenefesh, and in the soul, in benefesh odam, roime zois al isha yiras Hashem. At the end, it says, sheke hachen, vehevel hayoifi. that beauty is untrue and grace, you know, is nothing. Isha Yiras Hashem, a woman who fears God, he tis halal, is to be praised. So the Ishbitzer says, the whole, all of that was about the soul. And you know, ultimately, Isha Yiras Hashem, he tis halal, is because when the soul has inside it, besides the longing that it has, when it has that element of fear of God, then b'koach yiras Hashem, then with the power of that fear of God, as yivoled machshava, it gives birth to a thought. Right? So when in our longing we also have an awareness and an awe for God, then that gives birth to a pure thought. That thought that we give birth to when we have in our longing awe of God, that's the boy that's being talked about here who is born. That thought has the ability to be mashpia, to be a source of shefa, of flow, of abundance into the world. The thought that is born of the desire that is accompanied by fear of God has the power to bring down all kinds of abundance from the other world to this world. Again, the Ishbitzer sees the whole of this parasha as a metaphor for each of us, what we do when we bring our longing to the worship of God. And then the Ishbitzer adds, Shloim HaMelech Olav HaShalom LeYoshev Al Kisei Malchusa, King Solomon of blessed memory, didn't sit on his throne, his glorious throne, at Shalom Ad Vehevin Shnei Parshias, until he learned and understood these two portions in the Torah, Tazria Umetzora, of this week's parasha and next week's parasha, La'amitom, in their true truth. And King Solomon, you know, the Ishbitzer really follows in the footsteps of his Rebbe and Pshischa and rehabilitates King Solomon. You know, Solomon gets a really bad rap. And in fact, the Talmud in Sanhedrin talks about how the men of the Great Assembly, who really, the shape of Judaism that we have today is like, it was decided, was, you know, sculpted. Judaism was sculpted by these men of the Great Assembly who took over the leadership of the Jewish people after the prophets died out and you know, formed what we have today, which is rabbinic Judaism. And they wanted to argue, they wanted to decree that King Solomon has no place in the world to come, because they couldn't really reconcile Solomon's way of life with the kind of Judaism that they were trying to you know, forge. Until a voice came out from heaven, it says that King David came down and he begged them, he said, please leave my son alone, you know, and they didn't want to listen. They said, no, we don't think that he was really Jewish, you know, because the Torah says, Kol Yisrael Amcha Kulam Tzadikim, you know, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelek Olam Abo, all of Israel has a place in the world to come. But they wanted to exclude King Solomon from there. And you know, it says that God himself came down and said to the rabbis, who of you is going to pay? And they backed off, right? Because the truth is that none of those rabbis really got a full picture of who Solomon was. But it's not until the 19th century that Pshischa and especially Ishbitz starts to re-examine the life of King Solomon and begins to see it for what it was, you know, that it's really a very modern life, right? And we've talked about it in a few times, that King Solomon really understood what we were going to have to do through these thousands of years of exile and how we were going to have to absorb all the different cultures, and he really wanted to give us shortcuts, and he wanted to do it all and take it on himself. And the Ishbitzer is really the one who leads, you know, that movement to rehabilitate King Solomon. And he seems to know things about King Solomon that intuitively, like I would ask, how does the Ishbitzer know that King Solomon was really, that was his great skill, that he knew these two parshiot, he really understood them in ways that other people didn't. But it also ties in within Parshas Chukas, when we talk about the red heifer, there, the Rashi in the Gemara brings down Amarti echkemo vihi rechoiko mimeni, that King Solomon says in Proverbs, he said, I said that I would be clever, but you know, it was too distant for me, and I couldn't make it. And they say this is talking about the red heifer, that Moses understood the secrets of the red heifer, but Solomon didn't. But the Ishbitzer says, no, that's not what it really means. It's that King Solomon's wisdom wasn't in understanding. King Solomon's wisdom was in giving us to understand. That was King Solomon's great skill. Even though we know Moshe, we know him as Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our teacher, but Moses could only speak to normal people. He could speak to Aaron, he could speak to Joshua, you know, but to speak to children and to fools and to make them clever, that wasn't Moses' skill, that was King Solomon's skill, right? And King Solomon said, I understand the red heifer, I understand the Parah Adumah, but Echkema, I don't know how to make other people understand it. In order for King Solomon to understand Parah Adumah, he had to understand Miyitein Tohem Mitomei. He had to understand the concept that out of something unclean can come the clean, right? And the whole idea of the Parah Adumah, the red heifer, is that even though anybody who associates with it and touches it and uses it and everything becomes Tamei, nevertheless it takes away the tumor from somebody who has these things sprinkled on them. And all the dinim of tumor are here in Tazria Metzora, which deals with leprosy and childbirth and other forms of tumor, which is disembodied death residue. So, as soon as the Torah finishes with the concepts and the laws around childbirth, it begins to deal with leprosy. You should know that leprosy in the Torah is not Hansen's disease that we know of, you know, as a medical condition, but tsaras, the leprosy that's talked about here in the Torah, is a spiritual malaise that manifests itself with certain physical symptoms, but it comes from speaking lashon hara. It comes from speaking bad about other people. I remember last year when I was learning this, I said over a story, unbelievable story about Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. He was a rabbi in the Lower East Side of New York, and he died in the mid 1980s, and he was an unsurpassed rabbi, a rabbi's rabbi, but he was also people's rabbi. And he was standing there in shul one day, he'd been called up to the Torah, and he said to the person reading the Torah, do you know that you're a Metzora? Do you know that you have the leprosy in the Torah, that's written in the Torah? I've never heard of a rabbi knowing these laws well enough in this day and age, because these laws have not been, you know, used for nearly 2,000 years, right? So how Rabbi Moshe knew these laws well enough to be able to just... But he looked at this man, he looked at his skin, he said, you see that there? You see that mark? That's tsaras, that's leprosy that it says in the Torah. You must have spoken lashon hara. And the man said, Rabbi, you know, I don't speak lashon hara, I don't speak bad about people. Rabbi Moshe said, no. You must have, because this is the punishment for lashon hara. He said, I haven't spoken about anybody. I haven't said a bad word about anybody. Rav Moshe insisted. He stood there, and because Rav Moshe, you know, he's the giant of the Torah, and if it says in the Torah that this is what you get for this, then it has to be. Then he says to the man, no, you have to look at your actions, and you'll see that you spoke lashon hara. What have you been talking about lately? And he says, I haven't spoken about people. So he said, so what Torah have you been learning? He said, well, I actually been learning the Torah about Lot and his daughters. And Rabbi Moshe said, so what did you say? He said, well, it occurred to me that the daughters of Lot, you know, were really brazen. That, you know, the girl, she sleeps with her father and she has a son and she calls him Moab, you know, from my father. I mean, she had no shame. You know, anybody else that had an incestuous relationship and got pregnant, you know, find some, you know, some other name, not to like make it public like that. And Rav Moshe said, ah, you see, there it is. You know, did it occur to you that perhaps she called it Moav because she didn't want to start a whole thing about a virgin birth, and she didn't want to come out of the cave and people start worshiping and saying, oh, look at these two girls, they had a child from God, a son of God, right? And that she was ready to call him Moav, that he's from my father, rather than this child end up being worshipped as a god. And that's the Lashon Hara that you spoke, and this is the Tzeres. Really? Huh. Wow. It's a Gewalt story. That the rabbi who was giving a talking bad about the daughters of Lot, yeah, he came down with leprosy. And that the daughters of Lot came to Reb Moshe in a dream and said that this is the reason we called how they came to the man in the dream. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. No, that's how I heard the story. That Rav Moshe said to the man, "Look, you have tzaras." Yeah, that doesn't right. Okay. Okay, thank you. All right. Adam kiyer ba'or besorah. So this is the last of the Torahs here. A person who has on the skin of his flesh a mark. B'medrash Tanchuma, in the Medrash, it begins, Zeh shamar kosev ki loy el chofetz resha ato. You are not a god who desires evil. Lo yogur chorro. Evil does not dwell with you. So the word yogurcho has many. I never, even when I saw it for the first time, did not read it as Yogurcho dwells with you. I always thought of it as Vayogor Moav, you know, and Moav was afraid. The word Mogor is, yeah, Yogor means to be afraid. And so Lo Yogurcho, you're not afraid of evil, right? But usually it's translated as that evil does not dwell with God. So there's no, God has no desire for evil. God isn't like, you know, engineer it. He doesn't make it. He doesn't manipulate it, doesn't use it, and also doesn't have any room for it, right? Ve'ein hoira gereres oisach, and this is the Ishbit. So he says, Yogurcha is meloshen mitzvah gereres mitzvah. Avera gereres, it drags after it. So lo yogurcha ro, that evil cannot pull God along with it. So, I think that's actually in the Medrash. And the Ishbitzer wants to know what's the connection between, you know, we're just about to be here with Saras. We're going to learn all the laws of leprosy. Why does the Medrash open the whole parsha with this pasuk? Because you're not a God who desires evil, and evil has no place with you. Inyan ha'aschola b'zeh le'inyan negoim, the reason that the whole portion, the whole parasha chapter of these nega, you know, the word nega, we learn in Sefer Yetzirah that there is nothing as bad as nega, and there is nothing as good as oneg. These two words are made up of the same letters, ayin nun gimel, and, you know, they are also, it says, I think we've learned this before. It says, "V'nahar yotze me'eden lehashkotet again." At the beginning, I think, the 7th or 8th chapter, or in the 4th or 5th chapter of Genesis, it says, "And there is a river flowing out of Eden to irrigate the garden." So from here, the Kabbalists learn that there is an Eden, which is a very high place, and there is a river that flows out of it, and then there is a garden. So what we think of as the Garden of Eden is, in fact, you know, two places. So Eden, Nahar, and Gan, these three levels of the Eden and the river and the garden are Ayin Nun Gimel, which is Oneg. So that the river that flows out of Eden to irrigate the garden is the river of pleasure. But if it's taken, you know, if it's abused or whatever it is, it becomes nega, you know, it becomes this plague, this nega of tsaras, of leprosy. So the reason why this Pasha of Negoim begins with Kiloi El Chofetz Resha Ato, because he's trying to say something important. She'ikur Tikun Chatoi Yisrael Osid, that in the future, we've said a few times, the Ishbitz says that it will turn out that there were never any sins, that it was an illusion. The idea that Adam and Chava ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil is an illusion, that we only ever ate from the tree of knowledge of good. And there's a process that we're going through to prove that there never was any evil in the world, and that there's no evil in us. So that is called the tikkun, that's the fixing. And how does it happen? Because ki ein shum ra b'shoyrish Yisrael, there is no evil in the root, in the cause, at the fundamental place where we are, where we come from, and where we are connected to divine. There's no room there. There's no space there for anything evil. And we are connected there. Shehem dvukim b'Hashem Yisborach. And so therefore, before we even begin the parsha of Nega, the portion that deals with this really serious, you know, there's different kinds of tumah, which we usually translate tumah as uncleanliness, but let's think of it for a moment as an uncleanliness. There are different levels of uncleanliness. But the leper gets sent out from all the camps, you know, he has to walk outside all the camps, you know, with a bell and shout, unclean, unclean, tummy, tummy, right? So here we're dealing with, you know, the different levels of rejection that, you know, we go through. And the most deepest rejection is that which comes about through our speaking bad about people. And our speaking bad about people comes from our rage. And rage, as we've said 100 times in Ishbitz, rage is the one thing that has no place among the Jewish people. It's like, yeah, he says lust, you know, there's good lust, there's bad. Rage, he says that comes from the side of Esav, and that comes from that clipper of wanting to kill, and that doesn't really have a place, you know. And anybody who's got it inside them, you know, ends up being outside the Jewish people, and, you know, that's the metaphor. So before we even begin this, as the Ishbitzer, the Medrash mentions, Ki lo yel chofetz resha ato lo yugur choro, because the truth is, it's all part of that big illusion. And in the end, it turns out that nobody has that evil inside them. Thank you very much, Chevra. Thank you, everybody, for such a beautiful... and thank you for the opportunity to learn one more time. And in Mitzvah Hashem, next week, next Monday night, will be the last class from Chicago, because after that I'm going back to Istanbul for Pesach. Oh, right, we really, well... a little bit of burnout, and we need somebody who is computer savvy, who can work with me to schedule the conference every week and send out the invitations, which it's just basically something that happens when you schedule the conference, but it has to be done properly, has to be done in an orderly fashion. You need like half an hour to set aside every week to make sure that it happens properly and to make sure that the class is posted online somewhere and so on and so forth. So if anybody out there feels that they can do that and that they can take that upon themselves and they have the time and the wherewithal, I'd really appreciate you getting in touch with me or with Yuri. Thank you. Thank you so much for another class. Shkoyach.